All right, let's begin in 1 Peter 3:7. 1 Peter 3:7, we looked at likewise ye wives last week, and now we're going to look at the husbands here. And 1 Peter 3:7, just one verse that we're going to read. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, the first thing that we as men need to realize, and our wives and you ladies, is that none of us is perfect, and we can't keep this admonition in spirit and in truth. We can't keep it as the Lord delivers His word to us, right? We make plenty of mistakes. We all know that in all of our dealings. And in the apostle's address here to the husband, where we're benefited, what we need to do is see Christ. We need to look to Christ, because Christ is the perfect man. He is the perfect husband to His bride, and we see how He fulfills all things. He fulfills this word completely and entirely, because as a husband, He cherishes and nourishes and feeds His bride and gives her all things that are necessary. And the reason why is that she is an heir with Christ, right? She's going to dwell with Him for all eternity. Him who is her eternal life, with Him who is eternal life itself. Our Savior, He doesn't have eternal life. He is eternal life. And she's going to dwell with Him forever. We are flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone, as Ephesians 5:30 says, for we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. Our title this morning is Likewise, Ye Husbands, and we'll see how Christ provides for His bride in order for us to learn of Him, to know Him, and we see this through the care and the love that He has for His bride, and then that'll translate to our relationships, especially our relationship with our wives, and even wives with their husbands, and even you without wives, just the relationships that you have, in especially among fellow believers and those who love the Lord. We'll have three divisions. We'll see Christ's provision. We'll consider briefly a vessel of the Lord, and then heirs with Christ. All right, so Peter continues now with the husbands, and he says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. And to dwell with the wives according to knowledge is to dwell with them wisely. To dwell with them wisely. All right, a man who lives with his wife, he begins to understand that, you know, she has feelings and she has dreams and desires and thoughts and you know, the way things should be in her mind. And that man who loves his wife, he's going to take time to seek to know her and to seek to understand her and just to understand his wife, that he might know how to provide for her needs. Many men, you know, they fall all over their wives because they know if she likes something. I remember one time we were standing in a jewelry store. I think I was having Michelle's ring cleaned, her engagement ring, and I heard her talking to the girls, and she had whispered something to them like, oh, I like that necklace there. You know, I like that little necklace. And I went over and I said, did Mom say she likes this necklace right here, that one right there? And they said, yep, it was that one. And it was in on my heart to come back when she wasn't around and surprise her with it, because, you know, you love your wife and you want to do that which is nice, and you want to be sweet on her and care for her and provide for us. But the reality is, we men are sinners, and so we come up short all the time, and we fail pretty miserably in these things. But nowhere is the perfection of these things seen more clearly than in our husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how He deals with His bride. In Deuteronomy 14:2, it says, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto Himself, above all the nations that are upon the earth. And then in Isaiah 54:5, we read, for thy maker is thine husband, and the Lord of hosts is His name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of all, the whole earth, shall he be called. So the triune God, what we understand from the scriptures, is that the triune God had a people whom he set his heart upon for his Son in eternity past. He chose us before the foundations of the world. Right? We understand this in our lives. We choose out a bride. We see a woman that we fall in love with and that we love and that we want to, you know, would just make us the happiest man in the world if she would marry us and be with us. And we understand that it's a particular woman that we've set our heart upon, that we've asked to marry us. And so it is with the Lord. We're not anything different from, you know, we're not better than the Lord. The Lord has a particular bride, a people that he chose out for himself before the foundation of the world. It says in Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places," right? And that's because this covenant, we're talking about a marriage, and so certainly we understand there's a covenant involved there. And the covenant that we have has been established for us by God the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ. It's a covenant of grace. And so all the grace of God is poured out upon us through the Son, Jesus Christ. And in Ephesians 1:4 it says, "According as the Father hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Now, when Adam sinned, all the peoples of the earth were in Adam's loins. We were all in Adam. That means even the bride that God chose out for his Son, Jesus Christ, were there in Adam's loins. So when Adam sinned, we all sinned. And the curse came upon every one of us. We all died, and the fellowship that we had with the Father was severed because we ate that fruit from the forbidden tree. We broke the law of God and became dead sinners, severed from the fellowship with God Almighty. And I like the way Adam says it. There's four words, just remember. In Adam, all die. In Adam, all die. That's 1 Corinthians 15:22. In Adam, all die. We all died in our father Adam. But Christ's love for his bride, thankfully, never changed. You know, we're very fickle. We see something we don't like, we get turned off, and then, you know, we don't want anything to do with that person anymore. But our Lord's love is eternal and lasting. It never ends. And we ought to be very thankful for that, because by nature, we've done everything we could do to turn him away from us, to have him look away from us and not do for us what only he can do and what we need him to do. Turn over to Hebrews 13:20. Hebrews 13:20. We read Hebrews 13:20. "Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." Right? Now this is an eternal, everlasting covenant made in eternity, and it's going to continue for all eternity. And the thing is that nothing of that covenant shall fail. Nothing in that covenant that God has promised to do for his people is going to fall to the ground dead without being done. It's going to come to pass. Our marriage pictures, you know, our marriage to our spouses pictures this covenant promise here in type, that so long as both parties are alive, God's not going to separate it. And yet God goes above and beyond that, in that when we were dead sinners, he still fulfilled every aspect of the covenant for his people. "But therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." But our life will never end in Christ. He says in 1 John 2:25, "And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life." And again, 1 John 5:11 and 12, "And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." So our Lord is providing, as a husband provides for his bride, he's provided everything for his bride, for his people. Everything, nothing in that covenant is going to fall to the ground without being done. As it says in Hebrews 13:21, if you're still there, that it's to make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So that there's another one of those sweet verses where we see that God Himself provides everything necessary for our salvation, that He will make you perfect unto every good work. Any work that pleases Him, He's going to do that. He's going to work that in us. He's going to give us the graces that we need to be able to serve Him and bear fruit unto His glory and unto His name. So our God graciously deals with us now under the new covenant. Not that it's a new covenant, but it's newly revealed to us. It's been established in eternity, but He newly reveals it to us now so that we know Him and understand what He's done and rejoice more and more as we understand what He's accomplished for us, His people. Turn over to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, and go to verse 31. He says in Jeremiah 31:31, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord." So that old covenant, what we are to understand is that in the old covenant, God was dealing with the people that if they held up their end of the bargain, if they did their part, that He would then do His part. He would, you know, honor the covenant that He made with them if they could honor their part. If they kept the law perfectly, then God would be a God to them and everything would be fine. Now we know that we can't keep the covenant. We're imperfect. So in the new covenant, God is establishing the covenant with Himself doing the work entirely. He's not leaving anything up to the fickle will of man that is now corrupt and dead and bound in trespasses and in sins. And that's why it helps us understand that it's not according to our decision. It's not according to our will, because we know what we are by nature, that none of us chooses God or seeks after God. We know that when it comes to the things of God in the flesh, we're weary, we're tired, we don't want to do the things that are laid out in the Word of God. There's no desire, there's no interest for those things. So we know if left to us, we would never seek after God. And even those that become zealous and very religious, they fail. If they're being honest, they fail and can't keep the commandments of God. They can't keep the law of God. So we're completely dependent on the Lord doing all the work. But in Jeremiah 31:33, he says, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." And so what the Lord is saying is, I will dwell with my people. It's not going to be based on what they do in the flesh that's going to determine whether I dwell with them. But as a husband, I will gather my people, and I'm going to dwell with my people. And I'm going to teach them, and I'm going to give them that spirit that they need that they don't have by nature. And I'll give them that heart so that they do love me and desire to be with me and want to know me. I'll do that work. So that we see Him dwelling with His people according to knowledge. And that's what Peter said. Husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. Alright, turn over to John 14. John 14. And go to verse 16. And we'll see this truth being fulfilled in the scriptures. John 14:16. Our Lord, who's as a faithful husband, providing everything for His bride, He says, "I'll pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever." Right? "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." And our Lord said, you know, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Thanks be to God that he's not waiting for us in this natural heart to love him, but he works that love in his people. He teaches us, he instructs us, he gives us that heart and that spirit to want to know him and that love for our Savior and what he's done. All right, so, you know, it should be a great comfort to us because as a husband, he dwells with us and he's fulfilling all that covenant. He's loving us, he's nourishing us, he's cherishing us, and he's feeding us everything that we have need of to know him and to walk before him and to bear fruit unto him. So it's, you know, it enables us to do that which those admonitions that are in the Word by his Spirit working it in us. We don't do it perfectly. And the Lord's not looking to us to do it perfectly because Christ has done it perfectly. And, you know, it's all been done in the Son. And so our motive, though, is Christ. Not to be saved, not to make ourselves more holy, not to sanctify ourselves, but because he has loved us and because he has saved us and because he has laid down his life for us, there's a desire, there's a love for him, and we want to serve him, and we want to know him and rejoice in him. He says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So it's not a command, not at all, but rather he puts that faith in us, he gives us everything we need, and he grows us patiently, long-sufferingly. He's very patient with us, brethren. He's very kind to us. And he deals with us very gently and just leads us along in green pastures in a way that is very merciful and kind. But you look back over 10 years, over 20 years, as he settles you under the gospel, you'll look back and say, I can't believe how merciful the Lord was to me in my ignorance and my foolishness and the thoughts that I had back then and still have now. But you'll see how the Lord grows you. He settles his people under the gospel, with no whipping and no beating or anything like that. But, you know, if you're chastened, you'll be chastened of the Lord, and not, I pray, and I'm sure you pray, not by the pastor trying to force something in the flesh and trying to make you do things. That's not what we want, and that's not how the Lord taught me. But he was patient with me and kind and fed me with that gospel. So, and then next we see our Savior makes a peaceful home, right? He establishes peace. In John 14:27, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And this is an amazing thing, this peace, because you know what, when the Lord shows you what you are by nature, you know that you're, you know, you and me, we're a contentious people by nature. We like to fight and get into it, and we want to battle things out. We're a contentious people, and you know the Lord has to save us from that, because in the flesh we're, you know, this flesh is enmity against God. It's enmity against him. It says, Paul wrote in Romans 8:5, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, right? And the mind, the things of the flesh, is to be carnally minded. And what is the carnal mind? But the carnal mind is death, right? Because it's the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So, by nature, we can be quite contentious and fight things, and we know, especially with our spouses, because we get to know them, and we know the things that set them off, and we know just how to say that word again, you know, and just drop it in there, and you know it's going to do no good. It's not going to bring peace, but the Lord will bring peace. You know, in Proverbs 21:19, it says, it's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. And Christ isn't going to dwell with a contentious and angry woman. But he does that. He restores us. He heals us and teaches us patiently, because we're all husbands alike, you know, not just the wives, but we're all that contentious and angry wife, you know, that if he left us in the flesh, there would be no peace. So he's going to restore us gently and teach us and bring us along in the ways of life. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So he gives us this life according to his eternal covenant promises. All right, turn over to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. In Ezekiel 36, verse 25 through 27, we'll look at. He says, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you." So we see that in the Lord applying his word, right, spiritually to our hearts so that we hear it. Not in that he's not feeding or building up that old carnal heart and this carnal flesh. He's feeding the spirit which he puts in us. He's feeding that new man that he's created in us. Verse 26, "A new heart also will I give unto you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." Right? And he does this because to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Right? It's life and peace. So he's not, as a faithful husband, he's not going to leave us destitute and without the things that we need to live. He's going to feed us and build us up and grow us in these things. He's going to give us the Spirit and he's going to establish life and peace so that we have that fellowship and that communion with God. All right? He's given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He's made Christ wisdom unto us. He's made him righteousness unto us and sanctification and redemption. He makes Christ to us all these things that we have that fellowship with him and we know him and we grow in him. And therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? He's justified us. He's done everything necessary that we might stand before holy God. So, husbands, we're in this covenant of marriage, and it's a type of what Christ has done. In Ephesians 5:31 and 32, it says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." Right? There's no mama's boys. They're joined unto their wife. "And this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." And we see how Christ himself was one with the Father. And how he left the Father in glory. It's a picture of how Christ left glory and took upon him the likeness of our sinful flesh, the likeness of his bride, and became like her, except without sin. And he did all things for her. He became poor for our sakes, that we might be rich and have all the riches and the knowledge and the fellowship and the eternal inheritance with God, our Creator and our Maker, and who loves us and did all this for us. So in that same way that a man leaves his father and mother, we see that picture when Christ left his throne of glory to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. He remained faithful to the Father. He fulfilled all righteousness, not for himself, but for his people. And then when that time came, she was bankrupt and unable to stand before God in righteousness and in holiness, he said, "Put that debt on me. I'll take the whole thing." So just like, you know, a spouse may run up a debt, you know, and but the other spouse says, "You know what, I don't love that you did it, but put it on me. I'll take care of it. I'll pay the whole thing, and don't you worry about it anymore." And so that's what Christ did. He faithfully restores all things, that which he took not away. He does everything for us. And it's a sweet, sweet picture. In, 2 Corinthians 8:9, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Alright, next we'll look at a vessel of the Lord. A vessel of the Lord. So, again, we as men, we don't love our wives perfectly the way that we ought to, you know, and they're very patient and gentle with us and do many kind and very nice things, making all kinds of sacrifices for us. and we're to love our wives, and we don't love them perfectly, and we don't take care of them, not the way the Lord takes care of us, but He gives us His Spirit to dwell in us so that there's a desire. We see how Christ has done everything for us as His bride, provided everything for us and that we needed, and so there's a desire with Christ being the motive. Christ is our motive, that it's not for our salvation, it's not to make ourselves more perfect or improved upon, but because we love Him and how He loved us. And so there's a desire, there should be a desire, to want to love your wives perfectly and be faithful and provide for them. So we're motivated by Christ's love to us. And he says, Peter says in our text, 1 Peter 3:7, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel." The best remedy for men and women in this is to remember the tenderness with which the Lord deals with us. You know, I can, I don't know about you guys, but sometimes, you know, I can be pretty pushy and bold, and, you know, if I'm not getting the response I'm looking for from my wife, you know, I might get pushy to the point where, you know, she'll shut down, and it's just being a jerk, you know, I'm just being an ignorant jerk, because I know that that's, you know, she doesn't respond well to that kind of pushing, you know, and we need to remember how the Lord deals with us. He doesn't deal with us like an ignorant jerk. He knows us. He knows that we're flesh. He knows that we're but dust. He knows that we're weak, and so He's tender and kind and patient to us, and that's how we're to be with our wives. Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:32, this is true of the church, and it's true of spouses to one another. "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Right? So we're supposed to be tender and kind to one another. And in Ephesians 5:25, Paul, who didn't even have a wife, you know, but given the Spirit of Christ, he understood this, and he understood that there's great benefit in that love between a husband and a wife, because it's a beautiful picture of Christ loving His bride, loving His wife, loving the church. And he says, husbands love your wives, in Ephesians 5:25, "even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." And certainly I can testify that the more you invest in your wife and you're sweet on her, you'll see that reciprocated back to you. It comes back to you many, many fold. Just taking that time to do for her what you would have her do for you, and just be sweet and serve her at times, and lay down your life for her and your comfort for her, and you'll see that she'll be more willing and more glad and happy to do nice things for you too. You know, you take the lead and do that. Don't wait for her to do it for you. You take that lead, and if you see there's a coldness, begin with yourself. You know, begin with what you can do. Can't change the other person, but you can do things yourself there. But that, you know, Christ didn't wait for us. He did it. He came and did what we needed to be done for us. He saved us. He laid down His life. We even see that when he took that towel and wrapped it around Himself, and He washed the feet of His disciples, and He made them clean, and He bore the burden of the sin. He sacrificed Himself on the tree before the Father, bearing the shame and the curse and the sin of His people, to put it away. He served His people in that manner. So we can learn a lot from that in just being a good example to our husbands. But not even as, don't do it as an example. Do it because you love Him. Yeah, because that's why He did it. He did it. He's not just our pattern and our example. He loves us, and He did it for us. He saved us. So, and he says, "For we're members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, Let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And the most loving thing that we can do as husbands for our wives is to have them, our wives and our children, set under the gospel where it's faithfully preached. You know, don't move away to a place where there's no gospel church. Don't look for jobs or go to school where there's no gospel church, because you're just setting yourself up for failure, for problems. Go live where there's a gospel church. You young ladies who believe the Lord and love Christ, don't get mixed up and involved with a man who doesn't love the Lord. And you young men who don't have wives, don't join yourself to a girl just because she's cute and pretty and smart. Don't do that. Look for a girl who loves the Lord. And, you know, if you are with somebody, you're dating or you're in that period and you're with somebody, just pray about these things and the Lord will show you. He'll instruct you and lead you in the way that you should go. And if you are married to somebody who's not a believer, pray and be gentle and patient and kind and sweet, but get them under the gospel. You know, get them under the gospel. Don't do what they want to do. Encourage them, pray about it, and encourage them to bring you and your wife and your children under the sound of the gospel, because that's the best thing. That's the way they're washed with the word, it's the way we're washed with the word, and it's the way the Lord instructs us and teaches us in these things. All right, and finally, Peter says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So our God has given to his bride all the riches of his glory. Right? He's shown to the vessels of mercy. He's shown these things to vessels of mercy, which show to us our need for mercy. We see our need by the Lord doing these things for us according to his covenant of grace through the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption, it says, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And it says in Ephesians 1:11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So Christ did everything necessary for his bride. He provided fully. He continues to provide for his bride faithfully as a faithful husband, nourishing and cherishing her. And the way we do that more than anything is by being faithful to encourage them and bring them to hear the gospel, not moving away for some better job where there's no gospel church. I mean, if you want to move away, I would just encourage you, go where there's a gospel church where you're going to be fed and hear the gospel, and you and your wives and your family can grow up hearing of what Christ has done for his people, because that's how we're grown and that's how we live. So, you know, dwell with your wives in this manner, the way that Christ dwells with you, being kind and gentle and tender and faithful in these things. And where Christ is put first, there will be love and peace in that house. And that doesn't mean you won't have fights. It doesn't mean there won't be trouble. But you'll learn and you'll grow together and you'll see. You know, the Lord will teach you in your heart. He'll smite you in your heart and he'll teach you and show each of you the things that you have need of, and rejoice in those things and be patient and love one another, because it's a sweet thing to be with your spouse and go years and years and years and years together, because it's a sweet thing. It's not greener on the other side. There's not greener pastures. The most blessed thing is to be with the wife of your youth and be together and grow together. It's a sweet thing. So I pray the Lord will bless it to our hearts, and that our motive will be Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we know that we're imperfect, Lord, and that we can't do these things of ourselves. But Lord, help us. Teach us and settle us in the gospel. Settle us under the teaching of our Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, let us see how you're tender and provide all things for us. And give us that desire to be faithful in service to you, Lord, that we would provide for our spouses we would take care of them, and ensuring that, you know, encouraging one another to be under the gospel and not putting a stumbling block in front of them that discourages them away from the gospel, Lord. But we pray that you would do this for us in our hearts, Lord, because without you we can do nothing. We pray this in Jesus' name, our Lord and Savior.